Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. Now hear the word of God. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it didn't fall, because it had at its foundation the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Thus endeth the hearing and the reading of God's holy word. May the one who took these words and inspired them and saw that they were placed in this book today place the truth of these words in your hearts and in your lives.
Wow. There's only one place to be this evening at 6 o'clock on Mother's Day, and that's in the sanctuary, and you better come early. Matthew chapter 7, it will help to have this passage in front of you. Verses 24 through 29. We're continuing our study this morning, if you're visiting with us, in the Gospel according to Matthew. We've come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. The one who originally preached this message is here this morning. He said that where two or three gathered in his name, that he would be there. Let's ask him to teach us. Let's pray. Our Father, Jesus once stood on the side of a mountain, understanding his purpose, understanding who he was, and understanding and looking at the men whom he called and the crowds around them. Our Father, the sermon he preached that day, 2,000 years later, is still with us. We pray that this morning we would hear him preach that message again to us. Our Father, I can't teach it so it will make any difference, so that people will be stretched, so that we'll grow, so that we'll be changed. But he's able to teach that way. He did it then. He's done it since. And he can do it again. And we pray that, Father, we will hear the power of his voice in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the foundation? What's the foundation of your life? Jesus comes to the end of his constitutional message. He has laid out the constitution for his kingdom. How does he close such a message? How would you close the most well-known sermon ever preached? How did Jesus close it? He looked back at what he had said. And he tells the crowd, "These words I just spoke will be the making or the breaking of your life.
In the fall of 1992, Michael Plant began a solo crossing of the North Atlantic in his new state-of-the-art sailboat, the Coyote. He was an experienced yachtsman who was more than able to handle such a voyage. The Coyote was the epitome of modern excellence in sailing. The design of the hull, the materials used in its composition, and the magnificent luxury of the boat was everything a man could ever want. So Michael Plant set sail for Europe in the fall of 1992. He never arrived. 11 days into his journey, all radio contact was lost. Originally, his friends thought, well, maybe he's busy battling a storm and does not have time to make the signals. The boat was so efficient, so well built, and Plant was such an experienced sailor, no one could imagine that the sea would get the best of Michael Plant and his great boat, the Coyote. But when no word was received, after several days, a great sea search was launched. Days passed, and then came the news that no one expected. The Coyote was found on floating upside down, 450 miles northwest of the Azores. And there was not a sign of Plant. And they said, good, maybe he escaped by lifeboat. But when the great sailboat was lifted out of the water, all the emergency gear was intact. The key to understanding what happened is that the boat was found floating upside down. Those of you who are sailors know the answer. In order for a sailboat to keep a steady course and not capsize, there must be more weight below the waterline than above it. If this principle is violated, there will be disaster. When the Coyote was built, an 8,000-pound weight was bolted to its keel. That set it, that was its foundation in the water, so that if it did come over, it would automatically flip right back up. For some reason, the 8,000-pound weight separated from the keel. And without that foundation, even a great boat like the Coyote would capsize in a moment with a strong wind or with a large wave. Without that foundational weight, Plant didn't stand a chance. If Jesus read that in the newspaper, he would have said to his disciples, that's what I'm talking about here. Jesus was saying the living out of these words should be the foundation of your life, should be the weight bolted to the keel. So the question before the house this morning is, what is the foundation of your life? What's the foundation? What's the foundation? What's the foundation of your life? What's the weight bolted to the keel? First, I want us to see in this passage, as Jesus talks about the foundations of life, I want us to see that there is absolute, unchangeable truth. Look at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rock. Jesus, what do you mean the rock? Jesus would have said the truth, of course. The rock represents what is absolute, what cannot be changed. Rock hard, unchangeable. What I've said to you is like a rock. This sermon I just preached, he was saying, is like a rock. It's the truth. And this is so obvious to us that we want to skip and say, of course. But we can't skip it because we live in a culture where it begins in kindergarten and goes right through the elementary years into high school and then into the university. We're taught from the beginning there are no absolutes. There is no God, there is no absolute law. E. Stanley Jones looked at our culture and described it this way. Listen carefully. Man needs nothing so much as he needs something to bring life together into total meaning. Life for the modern man in East and West needs something to give total meaning to an otherwise fragmented life. He is being pushed and pulled and beckoned to and enticed and bludgeoned from all directions. He is being pushed from relativism to relativism. He is confused, the most confused and yet most intelligent person that ever lived. He knows everything about life except how to live it. That's well said. The key phrase, we're being pushed from relativism to relativism. It's always something new. It's always something novel. But there's nothing new under the sun. And there are no absolutes. Pilate asked the question, quid est veritas? What is truth? Our generation is asking another question. Our generation is asking, est veritas? Is there truth? And Jesus walks into our world and He says, there is a rock. There is truth. Absolute. Unchangeable. There's a rock to build on. Steve Turner is an English journalist. And he wrote about the culture that does not believe in the absolute. He wrote about our culture, and he said it much more graphically than E. Stanley Jones. Listen to his words. If chance be the father of all flesh, in other words, if God is not there and He's not spoken His law, if chance be the father of all flesh, disaster is His rainbow in the sky. And when you hear state of emergency, sniper kills 10, youths go looting, bombs blast school, it is but the sound of a man worshiping his Maker. Ooh. If chance be the father of all flesh, disaster is his rainbow in the sky. Man without God, man without law, man without the absolute, man without the foundation, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And we not only have individuals that are doing that, we not only have families that are doing that, but we have an entire culture that has built its abode on the sand. In 1948, the philosopher Frederick Copleston debated publicly the well-known atheist, Bertrand Russell. Copleston asked Russell, and remember, Russell's an atheist, doesn't believe in absolute. Copleston asked Russell the great single question about our day, the question that I read every day in some kind of journal. Copleston asked Russell, if there is no God, if there are no absolute moral laws from God, Dr. Russell, how do you differentiate between right and wrong? Where do you get your ethics? Now, I'm going to tell you Russell's answer in a minute, but first I want to tell you that Russell's answer was wrong. It was intellectually inconsistent. Russell said, how do I differentiate between right and wrong, good and evil? I differentiate by my feelings. It's about what I feel. Now, that's intellectually inconsistent. He should have said to Copleston, what do you mean, right and wrong? If there are no absolutes, if God is not there, there is no right and there is no wrong. It's funny how no one ever says that. It's funny how they say in one breath there is no God, but then they frantically search about for right and wrong and speak of right and wrong, when by their own philosophy, if you take it to the logical end of its presupposition, their own philosophy teaches there's no right and there is no wrong. But let's go back and address what Russell did say. Russell said, I determine it by my feelings. I would have said to Russell,
Adolf Hitler killed 6 million Jews. And he felt it was right and good. What makes your feelings superior to his? One man wants to love his neighbor. The other man wants to eat his neighbor. Both of them feel like it.
When the federal building was bombed in Oklahoma City, did you hear the one word coming out of the media that was strange? You never hear it in the media, ever. And suddenly there's this word coming every broadcast, every telecast. What was the word? Evil. Reporter after reporter after reporter said, "This is evil." And it sounded so strange, like a foreign language. I wanted to ask them, by what basis do you suddenly call something evil? Your Harvard and your Yale and your Princeton all have proclaimed there's no such thing as absolute evil. So by what basis do you call this evil? I wanted to say to the reporter, you've looked at adultery and you didn't call that evil. You looked at homosexuality and you didn't call that evil. On what basis do you suddenly call this evil? If it's evil to plant a bomb that kills children in a kindergarten room of that building, is it not evil to kill 25 million babies in the sacred habitat of their mother's womb in one generation? Please tell me how you decide what is evil. Jesus walks into our relativistic culture, and he doesn't have to say it loud. He doesn't have to raise his voice. He just has to whisper, "There is a rock. There is absolute truth. There's truth, unchangeable truth." Secondly, Jesus said in this passage, truth is knowable. Look at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. Jesus said these words, the truth can be heard. You've just heard the truth. That's what Jesus was saying. You've just heard absolute, unchangeable truth. I've defined the truth for you. It's knowable. The agnostic is an atheist who's a coward. He won't stand up with the atheist and say there is no God. He'll be quick to say, "Oh, I believe in God." But his God is unknowable. And since God is unknowable, the truth is unknowable. That's where you get the word agnostic. Ah, it's the Greek negative for no or not, N-O, or not. Gnostic, Greek word for, comes from a Greek word for knowledge or knowing, K-N-O-W. No knowing, not knowing, agnostic, agnostic. And Jesus said, "You got it wrong too. There's not only absolute, unchangeable truth, you can know it. You've just heard it. Here are my words. My words are the rock. My words are the truth." In John 19, toward the end of the chapter, Jesus has a great conversation with Pilate. You've heard me talk about the game I play with several friends where we will say, one of us will say, "If I could choose a point in time, this is the point in time where I would go back to. I would love to be there. I'd love to see it." And you have like your top five or your top ten, and you always try to outdo the other so that the other person says, "Oh man, I would like to have been there and thought of that. I would have loved to have been there when Pilate was talking." There they were in the courtroom by themselves, man to man, judge to judge. And Pilate says to Jesus, What are you doing here? They say you're a king. What are you doing here? And listen to Jesus' answer. Clear answer. Jesus said, "My task," literal translation, "my task is to bear witness to the truth. For this reason I was born. For this I came into the world. And all who are not deaf to the truth, listen to my voice. And Pilate got up, looked at Jesus for a moment, and said, "Quid est veritas?" and walked out. What is truth? I would love to have been there. He asked the one man in all of history the one question that he could have answered alone. What if Pilate had pulled up into Jesus' face and said, "All right, Jesus, tell me the truth." He had the opportunity. Jesus was saying, "Pilate, the truth is knowable. The truth is knowable." When the storm comes and wipes away the life, wipes away the house that has no foundation, no one will ever be able to say, "I hadn't heard the truth." There is truth, absolute, unchangeable. Truth is knowable. Thirdly, an individual's life can be deceiving. Look at the last part of verse 25. "Like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now look at the last part of verse 26. "A foolish man who built his house upon the sand." We have something in common here. Both men built houses. The houses looked alike. In fact, the foolish man's house may have been a better looking house outwardly because the wise man had to spend so much time digging into the foundation. That's what Luke tells us in his gospel. The houses look the same. You know, life can be deceiving. We look at a person's life and we say, "That person's got it made." We look at the house sometimes that has no foundation and we say, "I'd like to live in that house," and we don't know what we're saying. An individual's life can be deceiving. I heard a quote from real life that I think perfectly describes our generation in this country. This quote comes from a museum in Deadwood, South Dakota. It was written a century ago by an old prospector. And what he wrote, this note that he wrote, may have been the last thing he wrote. Let me read it to you. Old prospector. "I lost my gun. I lost my horse. I'm out of food. And the Indians are about to get me. But I got all the gold I can carry." People, do you know how profound that is? That's modern man. "I have lost my character. I have lost my soul. I have lost my ethics. Chaos is about to get me. But I got my house, and I got my Mercedes, and I got my clothes, and I got my antiques. I got all the gold I can carry." He may look so good. He may be the head of his own company and wear $1,500 suits and have three houses and money to do whatever he wants. But life can be deceiving. And a storm comes, and he's completely blown away. Which brings us to the next point. There is absolute unchangeable truth. Truth is knowable, and an individual's life can be deceiving. Fourthly, unpracticed truth. Unpracticed truth leaves life without an enduring foundation. Look at verses 26 and 27. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. The house looked good. It may have been there for time. But then the storm came, and it couldn't withstand the onslaught. I read commentary after commentary, and I couldn't believe what I read. All these commentaries were concerned about whether this was the storms that happen in this life or the storm that's coming in God's judgment. It's easy. It's not that hard. If you had said, Jesus, which is it? Jesus would have said, both. Both. When the storm of losing a child slams into a life that knows nothing of a sovereign God, that life crashes into bitterness. When the storm of divorce slams into a life that knows nothing of God's grace, life crashes into resentment and loneliness. When the storm of disease, of a terminal disease, slams into a healthy life that knows nothing of God's plan and eternal goodness, that life crashes into selfish anger and self-pity and resignation. But folks, those are all little storms. Those are all brief rain showers compared to the great and awesome and coming day of God's judgment. That's the real storm. So the question is not only, what will be your foundation when your child dies? What will be foundation when your parent dies? What will be your foundation when the doctor tells you, when the storm comes and the doctor says you're going to die? What's the foundation going to be when we stand before God? When every sin, every word, every thought is brought out into the presence of His holy light. What foundation will you stand on? There's truth, absolute and unchangeable. Truth is knowable. An individual's life can be deceiving. Unpracticed truth leaves life without an enduring foundation. Finally, practice truth builds a foundation that cannot be destroyed. Look at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain came down. I love this. The rain came down. The stream rose. The winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall. Why? Because it had its foundation on the rock. Now, notice that it's not the hearing and living out these words that keeps the storms away. Hearing and doing these words doesn't stop storms. The same storms that hit the foolish man's house hit the wise man's house. Steve Brown said it well. When a pagan gets cancer, God allows one of his people to have cancer too, so the world can see the difference. The keeping of these things does not take away the storm. But there is a difference. The house, the life that has the right foundation can say, blow, storm, blow. Can even say, and yet and though I die and stand before God Himself, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Why? Because Christ has died, and that's my foundation. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, one of his biographers tells in detail
of when his son had to come to him when William Booth was in his 80s and say, "Dad, in just a few days you will be totally blind." William Booth had been to the doctor. And the doctor had not told the great man the truth. He had left that for the son. And so Bramwell came and said to his father that they had found that he was very rapidly becoming blind. And William Booth said, "I will not be able to see at all." And the son said, "Yes, and you must think about that." And then there was a pause, and the father said to Bramwell, "You mean that very soon I will not be able to see your face?" And Bramwell said, "You won't be able to see my face again, not in this world." And then the biographer writes this: "During the next few moments, the veteran's hand crept to take hold of his son's hand, and holding it, he said very calmly, 'God must know best.' And then he said, 'Bramwell, I have done what I could do for God and for His people with my eyes. Now I shall do what I can for God and His people without my eyes.'" Now, folks, that's a foundation right there. That man had a foundation. He'd been building on it for years and years and years. 80 years. And the storm came. He says, "God knows best." I served Him with my eyes. I'll serve Him without my eyes. Joan Chittister writes about the old legends, old monastic legends of the great monks. And in one story, she writes about this great army that invades the country. And it storms across the country, destroying everything in its path. And everyone is in fear of this army and its commander, and especially the monks. For this man hates monks. He hates the monastic order. And so they arrive in this one village. And Joan Chittister writes, "When the invaders arrived in one of the villages, the leader of the village reported to the commander, 'All the monks, hearing of your approach, fled to the mountains.' And the commander smiled a broad, cold smile, for he was proud of having a reputation for being a very fearsome person. But then the leader added, 'All that is but one.' And the commander became enraged. He marched to the monastery and kicked in the gate. And there in the courtyard stood the one remaining monastic. And the commander glowered at the figure. 'Do you know who I am?' The commander demanded. 'I am he who can run you through with a sword without batting an eyelash.' And the monastic fixed the commander with a serene and patient look, and he said, 'And do you know who I am? I am the one who can let you run me through with a sword without batting an eyelash.'" That is a foundation. It's one thing to have something you would kill for. It's quite another to have something that you would die for. So the question is, what is your foundation?